Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to My Father's Podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning, Bethel. Can we greet the folk right now? Come on, welcome. Good morning. We have a full house here, and we welcome you in the name of Jesus. All of you streaming with us, God bless you. And we pray that the anointing of God that is in this house right now would just begin to settle upon you and nurture you and encourage you, because I'm here to encourage you today. That is my assignment. Today we're going to talk about encouragement in between. Our whole series called In Between is dealing with the fact that most of our lives are spent in liminal space. Remember, a liminal space is when you leave one state of affairs and you're in between, and you've not yet entered into the new. It's like in a hallway. You walk out of a hotel room, you're in the hallway of transition, and you haven't yet walked into the next hotel room. That is a season of liminal space. And we've been looking at liminal leaders, and we've been reading the whole Bible through a liminal lens, because if you understand that all of life is leaving and entering, and most all of our transformation and healing occurs in between. Well, last week we studied Mr. In Between. My favorite Bible example, Samuel. Oh my Lord, Mr. In Between. Remember the multiple anointings upon this man? He was the 13th and last judge of Israel. So in his left hand, he encompassed the redemptive work of God through the judges for over 300 years. In his right hand, he was going to be the kingmaker that was going to set up the monarchy in Israel, the next move of God in redemptive history. And Samuel was the linchpin. He was the guy, the last judge, the first prophet. We learned he had so many facets. He was a Levite. He was a priest. So he had a priestly eye to see the levels of depth of reality. He had a priestly ear. He could hear your pain. He understood. He had a priestly touch, a priestly manner, representing man to God and God to man. And then we found out he was a Nazirite, which was an additional commitment. Nazirites, his mama Hannah said, "Let me have a baby boy, God. Open my barren womb, and he will be a Nazirite." Nazirites never cut their hair. Remember, there was another Nazirite that paralleled the ministry of Samuel? Samson. They were not to drink. They were not to ever cut their hair. And they were so noticeably set apart for the work of the Lord. Samuel was all that in a bag of chips. I made the application of Samuel to the Samuels in our time, because the leaders, the men, women, the boys and girls that God is raising up are Samuels in this generation and in this move of God. They're going to be multiply anointed, multiply gifted, but I've got to throw in one more facet about Samuel, which I'm sure you've heard before and you'll jump right up. He was a Korahite as well as being a priest, a kingmaker, a prophet, a judge. He was put on par with Moses, Psalm 99. This guy wore multiple hats well, and he was an intercessor. The Bible says he's one of the people that God would listen to. I mean, this guy literally asked God to do something, and it was done. That's right up there with Moses. The man knew the Lord. And the most comforting thing is he maintained his character all the way to the end. Isn't that wonderful? He started serving as a little boy, and he ended well. Thank God. You don't need to hear many end well, but, you know, life sometimes is like all those millions of turtles trying to get down to the water, and the birds eat every one of them except four. You know, and you pray you're one of the four. Lord, isn't that horrible to watch? I mean, to me, living 50 years in the things of God, I've watched pastors, thousands of them, dwindle down to four, five, or six that have never finished well. But this move of God is going to be stewarded by Samuels who will start well, will continue, and will finish well. But I want to look at another facet of Samuel. He was a Korahite. What does that mean? Well, he was of the seventh generation of a man named Korah. Do you know, I want to comfort you leading off today. You may have some strange bats in your family tree. You may have some strange clouds over your family of origin. But did you know it does not matter what the sins of your forefathers and foremothers were? God never holds the children responsible for their parents' decisions. Who's Korah? Well, if you go back to the Bible, there was a huge rebellion that broke out under Moses' leadership. And the man who decided to defy the work of God, his name was Korah. And he had a little problem. He was from the Kohathite family. The Kohathites in the tabernacle in the wilderness, they're one of the three sons of Levi. Kohath was responsible for the important, most holy things. Remember in the tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant, then there was the altar of burnt incense, then there was the 80-pound solid gold candelabra and all the accoutrements with regard to the intimacy of God's service. The Kohathites, the sons of Aaron, they were responsible for carrying the most holy portions of the vessel of the tabernacle. Well, there were the Gershonites were important too, but they managed everything else. And there's a guy named Merari and a guy named Gershon, but they worked together. But the Kohathites were really responsible for the heavy stuff. All the tabernacle stuff could be carried around in carts, except for all the stuff the Kohathites had. They had to carry it. So whenever that tabernacle got torn down, they couldn't look upon the holy implements. They had to cover them. They couldn't touch them directly. And so the heavy weight of ministry went to the Kohathites. Well, some of them didn't like that. They're watching the other brothers carry everything around with a cart. It's like these people in those automatic wheelchairs, and you've just got one of those old ones. Like, where'd they get that thing? Fly to Mars with that thing. The Charles Xavier wheelchair. Well, those who were responsible for bearing the greatest weight of glory, some of them didn't like it. Come on, you know you get more than one free moral agent together, you're going to get trouble. And they're saying, hey, these guys have carts. My back, my apostat near my zorch, we're carrying this heavy stuff. We want to be the priesthood. We'd like to have Moses' cushy job. You're walking around with glory all over his face and whatever. And there was a rebellion incited by Korah. And Korah chose 250 of the men of renown in the camp of Israel. They joined together in a coalition to intimidate Moses. And they weren't playing. If he did not agree to let them take over the priesthood and have a cushy job, they were going to do him in. Well, God took care of Korah and his buddies, Dathan and Abiram from the tribe of Benjamin, because Moses said, why don't you all come to the front of the temple and we're going to give you some censers and let you wave some incense and we'll see who God is with. And Moses said, get away from them, folks. And they came that day, and they went up, and all these men are renowned, and they took their incense and lit it and illicitly lit that strange fire. And the Bible says God opened the earth, there was a sinkhole, and then he consumed the rest with fire. Hello, that's Korah. Now, how would you like your great-great-great-great-grandpa to be Korah, or great-great-great-grandpa be Adolf Hitler? A name can be a stain in a family line, but here I want to encourage you today. I'm going around the barn to get where I'm going. Some of you have felt cursed because of your family of origin. You know, things run in families. Multi-generational stuff runs in families. Sexual sin runs in family. Great-grandpa, grandpa, your dad. Alcohol runs in families. Drugs run in families. There are multi-generational family of origin issues that can stain the family name. But the good news is God never holds children responsible for the sins of their parents. You do not have to be bound in chains forever because seven generations ago, Korah named your family line. Jesus wants to relieve you today of any false responsibility for bearing sins in the history of your family. There may be some strange monkeys up your tree, but the Lord does not hold you, beloved, responsible. Do you know why? There's a beautiful verse that says, but not all the children of Korah died. They weren't all swallowed up. God reserved the Korathites because they were going to hold a unique place in the ministry of God. They were going to be the doorkeepers, the keepers of the threshold in the tabernacle. They were going to be special warrior priests under David during his reign. And they were going to produce all the worship leaders that would lead worship 24/7 under David and Solomon's ministry. God can bring beauty from ashes. And with you, maybe you have been subtly influenced by the family of origin stuff. I'm not saying it hadn't played your fiddle a little bit. What I'm saying is, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you be released through his blood and that you completely be divorced from the worst representing your family line. Amen. You can be clean and free in the name of Jesus. That's who you are. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. Let me read an interesting text. 1 Chronicles 9:22. All these who were chosen as gatekeepers at the thresholds were 212. They were enrolled by genealogies in their villages. David and Samuel, the seer, established them in their office of trust. Oh, wait a minute. Samuel is gifted enough. Well, he's also a Kohathite. He was a seventh generation Kohathite, which means the Hebrew word is sho'er, and it means a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper, a keeper of the threshold, a porter. You know what they used to call belt loops? Keepers. Keepers. Why? Because you put the belt through the loops to keep your dignity. A zookeeper keeps the zoo. A doorkeeper, a gatekeeper, a guarder of the threshold holds one of the most historically important roles in the kingdom of God. I know the devil tells you that you're little, that you're small, that you haven't done great things. Oh, if only, and woulda, coulda, shoulda. Did you know that your place is a good place if it's God's place for you? Did you know the only ability you need is availability to be a faithful porter, doorkeeper, and gatekeeper in the house of the Lord? I'm here to encourage you today because we forget that faithfulness is fruitfulness. Faithfulness where you have been placed by the King equals fruitfulness, which is abject, perfect success in heaven. The angels, all of them rejoice over one person who accepts Christ as Savior, and they rejoice over every advancement in your little life with your little talent in your little space that you fill up with the God of the universe anointing you. Wherever you go, he goes. When you speak encouraging words, he is there backing them. You don't feel it. I don't feel any. You don't feel most anything in life except I'm going to do the next right thing. I'm going to get enough light to take the next right step. But there's something beautiful. Do not despise small tasks that the Lord gives you to do. Well, I just do this one little thing. Well, I heard the story of a big tower that a company had built, and the thing collapsed. And everybody was shocked, you know. And they found out later, the builder said, well, I forgot to put those little steel connectors between each of the bricks. I forgot? Well, they're too little. They don't mean anything. Why put them in? Do not despise the reality. Shoer, doorkeeper, gatekeeper, porter. Well, I want a big ministry. Wait a minute. You're a little cog in a great big machine. You may have a lowly place as a gatekeeper, as a doorkeeper, as a shoher, but your little place is a huge place if God has placed you there. So let's talk for a few minutes about gate. Gates are important. I don't know if you realize throughout the Bible, there are places of exit and entry. There are places of authority and decision-making. Prophets declared the word of God at the gates. Elders sat at the gates to dispense wisdom. A gate is a legal access point, a control point. It's a transit place. As goes the gate, so goes the city. Gates are significant in the world. There are gates in your life, your mind, your eyes, your ears, what you have to guard. There are gates in your family that must be watched because the enemy is always trying to encroach and bring confusion and sow division and to divide and conquer. There are gates in a nation. There are gates in the church. And the most important job is given to one who can be trusted with mundane, boring, 9 to 5. Remember 1 Samuel 1? What did little Samuel do? He's 3, 4, 5 years old. In the morning, he opened the gates, and he stood in his little linen ephod all day. And then at night, he closed the gate. Could you do that? You're not that far. Okay, I see some doubt. Porters have authority over gates. They control who's allowed in, who's allowed out. They watchers are nice. They watch from a distance and have a trumpet. But the gatekeeper is hands-on with a sword. I mean, I appreciate your good vision and your trumpet. You know, okay. But I'm right at the gate hands-on. I have a sword. I'm responsible for what I allow in. You may see wrong. I've got to know when I open this door. And gates are very undramatic. They're dramatic in the sense that they decide whether there's a vulnerable point. You know, but gatekeepers, their requirement was faithfulness. I mean, it's important when you're one of the gatekeepers at Buckingham Palace. People don't want to see you spitting, defecating, peeing at your post, cursing, snorting cocaine. I mean, you have to have a certain deportment when you're a porter. You know, people don't want to see you go, you know, and say, oh my God. Those guys don't even respond. They haven't met me, though. You always know I can get those guys to laugh with the big furry hats. Don't leave it to me. I mean, I think once I saw Robin Williams out there going crazy just trying to get, couldn't. That, yep. Well, not that we need to be dour, but, you know, there needs to be a trustworthy affect. You know, your tone, your body language, you know, you're serving the king. Here's the first point I want you to see. The scripture says that I read in 1 Chronicles 9, it says Samuel the seer and David set the doorkeepers. Ooh. God himself has appointed you to the gate you guard. As little as it may seem, it may not be as pretty as the Eastern Gate. It may not be used as much. Now, this gate in the 60s was packed. Well, wherever your gate was, you had to be faithful. And did you know the job of a porter is very unromantic? It's tedious. It's Mark having to get a case and do all the nasty paperwork, you know, as a lawyer. It's like, you know, it isn't like the movies. You don't just fly into the courtroom. It's what you're. It's the tedious. It's the filing. It's this. It's that. And it's and the devil's always telling you, "Why, that's not dramatic. You should be in ministry. You should be seen. You should get some attention. Be by that flashy gate. Come on, let's go to Babylon. Let's go to the Ishtar Gate. There's stuff happening at the Ishtar Gate." God says, "My gatekeepers are faithful, and they're aware that the King himself called Samuel and David." Can you imagine calling you over, saying, "Marie, we believe that you're the only one that can guard this gate. This is your gate. Just be faithful. That's all I need to do." You may feel unseen sometimes. You may feel unrewarded. You may feel unappreciated. But would you mind, there wasn't a casting of the lots. We have decided to place you there. And you alone have the key to your gate. Nobody else has a key to that gate. Thank you for your service. When you know that God has placed you where you are, then your place is an excellent place if it's your place where you've been set. Oh, something changes when you go, what? You mean my little life, my getting up in the morning? Yes, under the glory of God, you little gatekeeper, you porter, you're waking up and the devil said, oh God, she's up again. And notice it's all mundane service. This isn't flashy stuff, folk. Why do we always want, you know, I'm too great for this. You know, these people always want to be missionaries because they're too great to go next door and witness to their neighbor. Yeah. China doesn't need you, honey, but your neighbor does. You can think you're so great that you won't serve where God has placed you. You're at a gate chain smoking and we're complaining the whole time. This stupid gate's holding me back. I'm going to be in a gate. That gate over there must be my gate. I can't. I have to pee. Is there anybody around? Hey, the king has put you where you are. Just sweep up a bit. Be encouraged. Just go, what? No, God, the big God of the universe cannot possibly be. This is a faith message. He's trying to perk us up. He's trying to get you to realize you are where you are for a reason, and he has placed you there. Just be faithful over the key to your gate. Don't lust after other keys. Oh, that key over there is so shiny. Don't lust after other people's gates. God has created you and matched you with your gate, little porter, and you don't need to worry about, you know, maybe if I serve well here, I'll be promoted. Well, that's possible because the porters were promoted often, and they were placed in charge of the treasures of the temple. Oh, there's a lot of treasure in the temple. All the booty that came back from war was guarded by these guys. All right. There is promotion. Remember, Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, if you're faithful in money, he'll give you true riches. If you're faithful with a little bit, he'll give you true riches. Evidently, he thinks money is not true riches. He's testing you in small things. Did you know character is revealed in how you handle small things? Unnoticed, unseen, who cares? These little steel elements are so little, they shouldn't really help. I won't connect the bricks together with them. The whole great work can crumble because of unfaithfulness at one gate. All you need is one gate for the enemy to get in, and every unclean beast and unclean thing in the world. One gate. Well, we have 20 gates. Yeah, you have 20 gates, but you only need one gate that has your key. That you just go, well, I want to be inclusive and just leave my gate open 24 hours a day. No, you kept them open in the day, guarded, and you closed them at night, guarded. And you were hands-on, faithful. I'm talking to some faithful, precious lambs, and you just don't see you like God sees you. God goes, I literally created them only to occupy their little gate, and they have never thought it's any good. They've always wanted something greater, better, super good and getting better, newest, truest, best, blessed. No. You don't need a big tree with a little bit of fruit. You need a little tree with a lot of fruit because fruitfulness, faithfulness is fruitfulness. People say, now what makes angels shout? When you are planted where God has planted you, you realize that and you honor your place. You honor your gate. And you put your shoulders back and you put your chin out and you realize this isn't a pep talk. I am in charge here. It may be a baby gate. It's a baby gate. Oh, it's a baby gate. If it could talk. Hi, everybody. Okay, fine. It's a baby gate. But it's your gate. And if you leave your door open, the devil can come in a baby gate just as quickly as he can the big gates, you know. But I always dreamt of being like that cool gatekeeper over there. Don't. You know, God set the gatekeepers up. These Korathites were set up where they were facing east, west, north, south, and they were facing one another all the time. So, yeah, we do see enough, but you know what? Don't compare. Paul the Apostle said, don't compare with other people's keys and gates. You always lose because you look better in pride, which means you're sinning, or you demean yourself in your office, which is sinning against God. So Paul said, it's a no-win situation. You know, well, his gate is very strong and firm. And shut up. Keep your eyes on your work, Porter. This is your gate. This is your key. And it is so valuable that you see it as such. God and the King himself appoints you to your role. Secondly, lowly service is excellent service when it's in the service of a great work. Yeah, you may be little, but you're important because you are one piece of the puzzle in that magnificent 10,000-piece puzzle that God is doing his redemptive work in the world. And if you will quit demeaning it, by the way, Satan is always going to tell you your gait's scrawny and stupid and dumb and ugly. Remember King David? He just went to take lunch to his brothers, and Eliab says, what have you done with your few sheep, David? David goes, hey, I am humble before. He that is face down has no fear of falling. David goes, I am humble, but I don't need you, devil, to be telling me I've got an insignificant responsibility. That's all he does 24/7. You're nothing, you're a loser, you're a liar, you're a loser, you're a liar, you're ugly, you're stupid, your mama's stupid, everybody's stupid. And we're hearing this big narrative lying all the time in our ear that eventually, you know, tell a lie big enough, long enough, people believe it. Becomes the air that you breathe. But we need to encourage one another and remind one another that there is encouragement in between. Beloved, don't feel discouraged. Shake that off in Jesus' name right now. He's appointed you to your service. It may be small, but it's a small service in light of a great sovereign work. And that, my daddy let my brother Randy and I paint the fence. We had a fence in Des Moines, in Ankeny, Iowa. And, well, really, we took two brushes that would have destroyed anything, and then my dad finished the whole thing. But he told us, look at that paint. My son's painted this fence. Well, not really. A little bit. Yeah. But he made us look good. He said, this is the portion they painted. Isn't that lovely? Look at this right here. That's what God does with us. And we need to be spoken to like we're little ones. I love you. I've appointed you. That's your key. That's your gate. That's my favorite gate, Jesus says. Oh, bless you for showing up and staying alive, doorkeeper. See, while the devil's trying to talk to you, he's deceiving. He's distracting you. And distraction is one of his great techniques to get you away from what's important for you to focus on and get you looking at everything else and every little bit of noise. A show air. You say, I know what I am. I'm a custodian. I'm a doorkeeper. Oh, my. And you know what? One thing about doorkeepers, too? They're people of character. They show up at their gate whether anybody does or not. Whether anyone comes to church or not, it's not their responsibility. I remember Daniel, our beloved Daniel Chu, once said to me, he said, Craig, I don't care who comes here. We're here to worship. If people want to come, that's their business. But that we're worshiping. That's who cares. I had a dear friend years ago named Christopher Seal, and he's a beautiful man of God and high church guy. And I asked him a stupid question. I asked him, you know, how many do you run a week? He said, you know, that's only something a stupid charismatic would say. He said, we don't have a show here. I just serve the Lord's table, and I fulfill my responsibility as a gatekeeper. And whether or not there's 4, 5, 6, or 100, that's irrelevant. Isn't that healthy and refreshing? I thought that was the most refreshing perspective I ever heard. I thought, my God, this guy's got it. He's a gatekeeper. He honors. He lets the ritual be what it is and do all the work and the heavy lifting, and he just shows up on time, faithfully, in his lowly place. You know what? You can always spot porters and gatekeepers because they're the first to arrive and the last to leave. See, they may not be the most talented person, but they're all in when it comes to obeying their mandate. if you believe the king put you there, he didn't say I put you there unless it's raining. I put you there unless it's overcast, man. It might be a little chilly. You might run into some traffic. That's all irrelevant. They would show up no matter what, come hell or high water. Faithful at a post of duty. Boy, that shows character, doesn't it? How people handle little things. Yeah. And God will test you in little things. Remember what Jesus said? He said, when I'm going to promote, he goes, I look in the room where people have put themselves in the back seat and are faithful in little things. And that's the room I look into when I pick the people I'm going to move up front. Are you faithful in little things? You know, David didn't view the sheep he was taking care of as a hindrance to his destiny. You know, get out of my way. I'm going to be the king of Israel. No. He gave his life for the sheep as they were an end in and of themselves. Whether or not, he wasn't like dreaming of a larger gate and then letting the sheep starve. I forgot to feed them. Geez, I haven't fed them in a week. Hey there, your wool's thickening there. David treated his responsibility, they weren't even his sheep, they were his father's, as an end in and of himself. He would not allow. He killed the lion when they were threatened. He killed the bear with his bare hands because he was going to die, but they were not going to get the sheep. Now you know why God said, look at my little boy out there singing when no one's listening, but I am. You see, someone may not see you. Remember in the temple, the court of the women, those 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, and all the rich billionaires are pouring in loud clanging gold bars. And a little woman comes up with a widow's mite, a piece of bronze, couldn't hear a thing. It was like throwing a feather in. But Jesus went, Hey, boys, come over here. They all heard the bing, bang, 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 bang. But he said, excuse me, guys, come here. Do you see that woman? They gave in of their excess. Whoopee-doo. She gave all she had. I heard that. I heard your prayers from your gate. I've heard you pour your heart out to me. I hear everything. Nobody else hears. I see everything. Nobody else sees. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be encouraged. Your time in between is not wasted. It's invested. I wasted 40 years. No, you invested 40 years with interest with the king. First Chronicles, we did a sermon years ago. You can find it online. It's called Joash, Keeper of the Oil. You remember that? There was a little guy named Joash, and all he did underground was watch the oil. The most important commodity in Israel's worship, their cooking, the holy service, and this guy is stuck underground, no unnoticed, unseen, unappreciated, but boy, did he smell good. Because his king put him there. That's why he's there.
Well, no one can see your ministry. Maybe you should go on sermonaudio.com. We need to bring a visible presence so people need to see you. And unless God has placed you underground, be faithful. Be loyal. Trust me, you're going to come out smelling fantastic. And you know, every once in a while, the king comes to visit. You hear the door? Hey, Joash. Your Majesty, what are you doing down here? Well, I want to hang out. I want to smell as good as you do. And the king comes and just speaks and commiserates with you. And boy, I'm telling you, all you need is 5 minutes of God's presence to energize you for the next 6 months. He'll visit. So don't quit. Don't get weary in well-doing. You shall reap in due season if you faint not, but stay at your gate, doorkeeper. It's all you need to do. Oh, isn't that a relief? You don't need to be attractive. You don't need to lose 700 pounds. Some of you do. You don't need to be myopically focused on all this stuff. And it may be good stuff, but the best focus is for you to know I'm enough. I'm a human being, not a human doing. And God did not marry me to work for him. He married me because he's in love with me. And he loves me so much, he appointed me to this gate. You know where my gate is? You're looking at it. Right behind Catherine Kuhlman's pulpit. This is my gate. You want to know where I'm going to be every time, on time? Right here.
And come hell or high water, pandemic, no pandemic, family crisis, trauma, pain, anguish, agony, I'm going to be right here, and everybody knows where I'm going to be. They can carry me out in a box, but I'm going to keep showing up. And if it wasn't for the pandemic, I wouldn't have allowed this camera, and I wouldn't have allowed this to happen. And God knew that. Because I just told Mike, no, we don't need to bring cameras in here and try to act like we're something we're not. Well, guess what? Looky, my name's Cookie. This is my gate. And I'm influencing more people right now at this gate than any internal measurement of bodies and chairs. Not that you all don't matter so much. Give them a shout so they know that it's not just Dennis and Mike and hey! All right, good. Okay, we're winding this down. It takes a porter to make a porter. It takes a gatekeeper to make a gatekeeper. What was Samuel doing? He was a shoher. He was a gatekeeper. That's what he started doing. And it's what he did for years. It says that he didn't even know the Lord. The Lord had never spoken to him. First time God speaks to him, he goes to Eli and says, yes, what do you want? It says he did not then know the Lord nor hear the word of the Lord. So his whole service every day in the 9-to-5 mundane, insignificant role, is it? Of opening and shutting and guarding the gates. A little baby at the gate. That must have been so cute. Oh, there's a baby at the gate. Let's attack that gate. No, don't mess with Samuel. I'd hate to see what happened if you try to mess with that gate with that little boy in that linen ephod. Yeah, that's when the angels show up. But it took a gatekeeper and a doorkeeper and a watcher of the threshold to make David was a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Do you know that the Korathites wrote 11 psalms in the book of Psalms? These people outran the ignominy of their past and their father's name, Korah. And they became the worship leaders, the warriors, and the faithful gatekeepers. So can you. Start right now. Say, Lord, forgive my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Forgive all my anxiety. I want to start right now believing that I'm right where you want me to be. And whatever I do next, I'm going to do it with the boldness and confidence that I have a written mandate certificate from God himself. That'll make your bus ride a little bit better. That'll make you walking into a mall a little bit better because the unseen powers see that you have a key and that you're responsible for an important gate. And by the way, don't let the unclean into that gate. Don't let people in that are going to hurt your family. Don't let people in that are going to hurt your life. Come on. If you say no, they can't come in. And one of the saddest pictures is Revelation 3:20. Where Jesus is knocking at the door. We always quote that to sinners. You know, behold, I knock, open the door. He was knocking at one of his church doors. They wouldn't let him in. They were gatekeepers, but they were keeping evil in and good out. Boy, gates are strategically important. So what you do with your keys? Where are my keys? All of heaven hears that 3 times a day from me. Honey, where's my keys? You know, the other day I tore that car apart. I tore the house apart. I'm all up into tizzy, and I come in, and I say, Brooke, I cannot go. I cannot find my sunglasses. She goes, oh, Daddy. They're on my head. I tore the car apart. I tore the house apart. I was cursing devils and rebuking things and asking for help. They were right there on my head the whole time. And I just said, don't say a word. I want to bless you. You know, just do you and disciple some other doorkeepers. Well, how do I do that? Well, tell them their place is a holy place because it's God's place. Are you aware that the prophet and the king put you there? Well, no, it's insignificant. No, it is a great work because faithfulness is fruitfulness. Did you know that? No, I thought I had to attain, I thought I had to win 60 souls a day to Christ. Boy, are you in trouble. Let me see your gun belt. God didn't call you today. He called you to be faithful at your gate. He called you to be a witness, not so much to witness. Because if you will be a witness, you're a lighthouse the ships will find. Trust me. Trust me. And by the way, gaze at your gate and glance at other people's gates. Don't gaze at their gates and glance at yours because that's when the enemy is relentless, and he will pound, and he will break. Break in. I'm here to bless you. I feel the Lord is saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I know you're only looking at your sins, but God puts those under the blood, and he only remembers the good things you did faithfully. Isn't that good news? Put it under the blood. Put every idle word under the blood. If you don't put it under the blood, you'll account for it. But you know what? I'm really good at putting everything under the blood. I don't know. You're not quick as I am. No, no. I'll leave with this story. When I first went to Nigeria, I'm in the car, and the man that's hosting me gets a phone call, and I said, well, what was that? He said, well, that was the premier prophet in Africa calling for me to bring the white pastor from California to see me tomorrow morning. Mic drop. I was putting everything under the blood from 13 on. And in case, I went back to 9. Because I'm not going before the premier prophet in Africa. Well, did someone tell you he was coming? No, God told him I was coming. Yeah. And I walked in and I looked, and there were hundreds of people sitting on the ground around wanting to see this guy. And I said, look, just let them go. I mean, I'm the big fat white guy from America. I'm doing pretty good. They said, no, the prophet called for you. So I'm thinking, Jesus, your blood is better work. I mean, you know it works, but you better work. I don't want to be greeted with the wrong word, you know. You were 15 in a loft. Imagine the angels in heaven going, oh, no, what are they doing now? Ooh. So I put it under the blood. You've got to remember when you place, it's not a serendipitous, they're not being treating the blood of Jesus lightly, but you better treat it for the value that it has. He is not interested in focusing myopically like you are on all your falling short. He's looking at his blood. He's looking at his son. Thank God. So you can know he married you not to work for him, but just so that he can gaze into your eyes and say, my beloved is without a blemish. You're his beloved. And he is yours. Get that into your head. It's time to smile. It's time to be bold. It's time to enjoy. We ought to be the most joyful, playful people on earth right now. Dancing about our services in God, because you know, gatekeeper, who you are and what you are. Father, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters watching, and I bless every one of their gates, Lord. Maybe a baby gate, maybe a medium-sized gate, maybe a massive gate, it may be, but it's their gate, and it's a holy gate. We ask a blessing now. The weight would be lifted. Those who have been worried about their Korah past, Lord, thank you. You transcend the past with your blood, and you call us to high places of destiny. Lord, I bless my sister's little gate and her key and her talent. It doesn't matter how talented she is. It matters how all in she is to your service, Lord. Put some crowns on the heads of your people. Put some medals on your people today, Lord. Put some laurels to garnish them of praise and thanks from you. Just because you're so happy they're alive, they're on the right side of the grass, they're showing up, they're doing the next right thing, that is work worth rewarding. We ask you to use this word for your glory in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. Amen. All the Korathites said, amen. You guard your threshold, beloved. You guard it. That's all. Watch it. And you know what? Most of it is just 9-to-5 boring non-events. But that is a place in God's house where we're near him when we're guarding a gate in his house. You can fill that whole time up reading, learning, talking to him, being infilled by the Holy Spirit. Oh, my God. I feel his encouragement for you. I hope you feel it too. We love you. If you have any prayer requests, send them in. We love you. If you're fed by this ministry, go ahead and feed us. You can support us. It's very easy. You just go online and you click that little PayPal button and you can bless us. Because our gold reserves and silver reserves are not quite as big as Solomon's temple. So if you want to add, we accept it. and all of you that have served faithfully in the military, we bless you. Memorial Day is tomorrow. We are thankful for your service, and we ask God to bless all of your time as gatekeepers in the military or in any form of service. We love you, and we thank God for you. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you, and if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.